Father God, thank you for the blessing of your word and the time that we have together this morning to open up your book and to read from the life of David and how you dealt with his life and how you prepared his life and how you called him and worked in and through his life to accomplish your purpose. I pray, Father, that you would please bless each man here this morning, that they would hear from you how you intend to work in their lives in a similar way and how you have always been working in their lives in the same way that you worked in David's life. And I pray that that understanding, Lord, would lead us to be more effective in our service to you in your kingdom. Amen. All right, let's read again this morning from David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We read this portion last study together on David, but we're not quite finished with it yet. There's another aspect of this section that I want to cover today, but I'll reread the section since it's been a month since we read it together. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The circumstances, of course, are that there is about to be a transition in the kingdom. God has previously appointed Saul as king over Israel, and now he is sending the prophet Samuel to appoint a new king, a replacement king, a better king. That king is going to be David. So let's read from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" Remember, we had talked about how typically when a prophet came to visit, it was to pronounce judgment. And so the elders were anticipating, they knew they probably deserved judgment of some type or another, and they were expecting Samuel to come for that purpose. But he had come for a different purpose. He said in verse 5, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab, this is the oldest son of Jesse, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready and with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. All right, last time our whole focus was identifying and talking together about what was the standard of the Lord in selecting a servant, selecting a special person to serve him as king. And we identified that there was one single thing that the Lord was after. One reason why the Lord chose David among all of the young men of Israel that were alive at that time. And there were thousands, if not millions of them. There were many young men in Israel at this time. And the Lord looked out over all of them and selected this one young man for one reason. Does anybody remember what that one reason was? Okay, he was a man after God's own heart, as it's described in an earlier passage in this same book of 1 Samuel. What God was concerned about more than anything else was David's heart condition. Not, as he talks about in this passage, not he wasn't looking at his appearance, he wasn't looking at his stature, he wasn't looking at the natural characteristics that we tend to look at when we choose a leader. He was looking at the man's heart. And he saw something in David's heart that set him above and apart from every other young man in Israel, where his heart was at toward the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, meaning this was a man that valued what God values. This is a man that was concerned with the things that God himself is concerned with. God highly values it when he finds a man that shares his values, that counts the things that God counts as important, and who disregards the things that God disregards. And so he saw this in David. He chose and selected David. And we read and talked a little bit about the circumstance of how God sent Samuel and how God had him select and then identify and anoint David as king. What I want to talk about this morning is more focused in the last few verses, starting in verse 11. So let me reread from 11 through 13. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." Verse 11 pretty much encompasses what I want to focus on. What I want to talk about today is David's early years. What I mean by early years, this story is the beginning from the biblical perspective of David's life service to the Lord. We're going to continue the story in the sections immediately following this with how David first becomes connected to Saul's service as his armor bearer. Then the next chapter, we have the very famous story we're all familiar with of how David goes out and meets the Philistine giant Goliath in battle and defeats him. And then following that, the early history of how David served Saul as one of the leaders of the army of Israel. And then eventually how it came to be that he became the actual king. So all of those stories, which are great stories and important parts of David's life, those are all, generally speaking, to be considered part of David's early years, because in a sense you can define David's life from this moment that we're reading about, the moment of his anointing by Samuel, really redefines David's life. The moment he's aware that he's been set apart for the Lord's purposes and called to serve the Lord in this special capacity as king, that changes his whole life. So anything before the anointing is what I'm calling his early years, and anything after the anointing fits into a different category. So what I want to talk about this morning are his early years before the anointing of the Lord. And what the anointing represents is the public identification by the Lord of his call in David's life. The coming out party, so to speak, so that David is now clear about God's purpose and plan and calling in his life. From the moment of his anointing forward, David doesn't have to sit and scratch his head like so many of us have as young men growing up. You know, why am I here? What's the point of my life? What am I here to accomplish? What's my mission and my purpose in life? I can remember thousands of times as a young man asking the question to myself, you know, what is my life all about? What am I here for? What's this all for? I'm here for a reason. I'm supposed to do something with my life. I had a sense in my heart that my life had a purpose attached to it. I just had no clue what it was. And I was constantly asking that question. We don't know whether David asked those kind of questions before this moment, but most likely, if he's a normal young man, he did. But from this moment forward, that question's been answered. And I can remember the moment that I came to a clarity of understanding about what my life purpose was. This was following my salvation. And it was a moment in which the Lord revealed to me that I was called to serve him in a leadership role, a teaching role, a shepherding role. And once I came to understand that, that redefined my life. Now I stopped scratching my head. Then it just became a matter of when, where, how. It wasn't any longer, you know, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, for David, he was anointed at this point. It redefines his life. But there is a preparation phase before he gets to this anointing. And this is the way the Lord always works. When the Lord calls a person to serve him, he's always in the background, been quietly working in the life circumstance of the person that he's called to prepare them for that calling. Even before they're aware that they've been called. Now, David, probably before the day that Samuel shows up at his father's front door to pour this horn full of oil on his head, David probably does not know in his mind consciously, someday I'm going to be the king. Yeah, I'm going to be the king. He probably is clueless about that. What is David's life circumstances prior to this anointing? What's his life been about? We only have a couple of details that are mentioned for us, and they're both in verse 11. Let's identify the two pertinent details. They're pertinent because the Lord sees fit to mention them, so we should pay attention to them. What are the two details of his early life circumstances?
He was the youngest.
Okay, the youngest son. Youngest of how many total?
Seven.
Well, in this passage, what we have identified is that there are seven. It says in verse 10, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, that Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then he asks, is there anyone left? You know, you've given me the impression that these are your only sons because they're the only ones you brought to the meeting. Remember, we talked about that last time, that David was, in his father's perspective, not even under consideration for this potential kingship role. So what we know from this is that seven sons passed before Samuel. David is the eighth. So he's the youngest of eight sons. Okay, what's the other detail? All right. He is a shepherd of a flock. And we're talking about sheep here. Shepherd of a sheep herd. And that sheep herd belonged to his father. He wasn't like working just as a hired hand for some other owner of the sheep. His father, you know, we don't know how rich he was, but he was certainly well enough off to own his own flock of sheep. And David was given responsibility to watch over the sheep. Now, what does that tell us about the role of shepherd? Connecting these two things together in terms of family responsibilities. It's the least responsibility in the household of what a son would be assigned to do. This was not the glamour job in the household. And you know how this is. Any of you fathers especially, we could defer to Rick here as probably the father of the most, you know, numerous household in the room at the moment. You have different responsibilities in the household, and each one of your children has probably been assigned their own responsibilities. You give the hardest and the most, you know, difficult task to the youngest or to the oldest? Well, what I'm thinking is like the stuff that requires more responsibility, most likely you're going to assign to the oldest. You know, and to the youngest, you're going to give something that maybe, you know, the rest of them don't want to do, but it has to be done and they have to have a job, that kind of thing. The idea here is that David was assigned to be a shepherd of the sheep herd. And we know from reading a little bit of the cultural background of those days, you know, for Christians, when we read the Bible and we read about the various life tasks in those days, and especially when we read something like Psalm 23, You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We tend to think of shepherding, and we even call our Christian leaders terms like shepherd. So we tend to have a fairly high view of the shepherd's role. But for the Jewish culture, the Israelite culture of those days, the shepherd role was actually not a well-respected role. It was a role that tended to be looked down upon, and shepherds were among the lowest of the low in society. It was one of the most menial tasks. It wasn't something that, you know, you would tend to walk into a social situation looking for the opportunity to share the information that, oh yeah, I'm a shepherd, so that everybody in the room would look up to you. You know, it's kind of like, you know, in our culture, I don't know even what we would identify, but maybe, okay, what do you do for a living? Well, yeah, I'm the guy that picks up the garbage at your house, or I'm the guy that digs the ditch in front of your house. That's what I do for a living. You know, isn't that great? You know, every task and responsibility, if it's done as unto the Lord, is an honorable thing. But we understand how in cultures, certain tasks are looked at more honorably. If someone walks in and says, I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a rocket scientist, they tend to, right, Jim? They tend to, you know, we all tend to go, ooh, a rocket scientist. You know, that's really special. But that's not what David's job was. He was a young man. We don't know exactly how old he is here, but he's in his teenage years at this point. And he is the youngest of the family, which means from the family standing standpoint, and that's not as big today as it was then. In those days, it was huge. Where you were born in the family was a huge factor in your standing in the family. The firstborn son, generally speaking, got all of the benefits in the family. The secondborn son, you know, not as much, but certainly if you have eight sons, the secondborn son's in a much higher position on the totem pole. The last son is the one that all the other sons get to pile onto. And this is the position that he was born into. Now, my question is this, thinking about David's life from the standpoint of the big picture of God's sovereign purpose in David's life. Did God know that he was planning to choose David as king before the moment that Samuel arrived at his father's front door to anoint him? Did God know in advance that he was planning to choose David as king? Well, we know a little bit in advance because back in verse 1 from what we read of chapter 16, we know at least this much for sure. Before Samuel arrives, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." That means that God had already selected David before he even sent Samuel. Now, how far before this moment had God selected David to be king? That's the question. How far back, going backwards in David's timeline, his personal life story, how far back was it that God had chosen him to be king? Okay, I like the way you think. You're thinking very biblically. Before he was born, God selected David as king before history began. God had chosen him for this purpose and was just waiting for the moment that he would send Samuel to reveal this to David and to the rest, that this is the one that I've selected for this time, for this moment in history. David says later that he was specially chosen by God to serve God in this way for this generation, meaning God had a special purpose for him to affect and influence an entire generation of Israel. And God had specially selected him way before this day, even before the day he was born. That tells me that God's sovereign purpose was at work in David's life from the moment he was born forward. If he chose him before he was born, then from the moment of his birth forward, his purpose is at work. So my question then is, why have David be born the youngest of eight sons instead of the oldest of eight sons.
His ways are not our ways.
Yes, that's true. His ways are not our ways.
Too, it's kind of interesting. God could have said at the very beginning, David is, it's the same, one of the sons, so he'd go through the whole process, and knowing he's very young, he'd go through the whole process. So
yep.
There's a way that he always has in his way for his purpose.
Absolutely. Michael?
Absolutely,
it was good character development. You're right. What kind of character might be developed? Now, of course, you know how it is, and this is true for all of us. It certainly was true for David. We can be placed in a set of circumstances in life that will, if we respond to them in the right way, will shape and mold our character for the long-term purpose of God for our life. Or we can respond in the wrong way to the same set of circumstances, and it can ruin our life, ruin our ability to effectively serve the Lord. So the fact that David was born the youngest is not an automatic character developer, meaning he could be born the youngest and be bitter his entire life. How come I'm the youngest? How come I'm not the firstborn, or at the least the secondborn? How come, God, you put me in this position of having these seven older brothers piling on to me all my life? David's not the only example of this. What's another famous example of a youngest brother that was not well treated as his life circumstance by his set of older brothers? Sorry, what? Joseph. Perfect example from an earlier story in biblical times, when Joseph is the youngest until Benjamin is born later, but he's the youngest and most favored son of his father, Jacob. And as a result of being the youngest of, at that point, 10 other brothers, and being shown the most favor by his father, what was their attitude toward him, the other 10? He doesn't deserve it. I hate his guts for it. And we're going to get even with the little snot. And what do? They throw him in a pit, and they're wavering right on the edge of deciding whether to kill him or not, and only to have one of the brothers intervene by the hand of God. And instead, they only sell him into slavery for the rest of his life, as far as they're concerned, into Egypt, you know. And, you know, there's a set of circumstances that, had Joseph not responded properly, would have crushed him, would have ruined his life. But he did respond properly, responded in faith. He held on to what the Lord was doing in his circumstances. And as a result, it was a powerful character builder for him. I believe that the Lord intended it the same way for David. So the question is, if he responds the right way, what possible character development would result from being the youngest of eight sons? Okay, I've heard several of you say serving, lack of pride, humility. I'll just use the last word. I think humility is exactly the character quality that could most be shaped by this chosen life circumstance. What I see in this is the hand of God to choose for David a circumstance that would force him to be, in a sense, with the pressure of his circumstances, to deal with the pride of his own heart. And the tendency that every man has toward pride. The Bible doesn't, you know, describe pride as just a problem that only a select few ever have to deal with in life. The rest of us are just born naturally humble. You know, it doesn't work that way. Pride is one of the three root sins that every person born into this world has to face, has to deal with, and that our fallen nature before the day of our salvation is only tending toward pride. Even the people that come off as seeming more humble in public are people that are secretly just as proud as the one that's blatantly proud in public. They're just more subtle in their pride. So David had that tendency, but there's a problem with pride. Saul fell prey to that exact same problem. He's the king that immediately precedes David. So God is after something in David's life. He wants to stamp out the root of pride in David's life. And even before the day that David realizes he's called to be king, years before, for all of his life, because David is born into a circumstance where those seven young men, his older brothers, are already on the scene from the day he's born. That means this pressure from them is on him from day one, shaping and molding his character. Young Eric Riggs has just been born into a circumstance where he's going to be shaped and molded from day one because he's the youngest son in the family. With older brother and older sisters especially, they're going to be God's shaping tools working on the raw clay of his heart. I know. Well, you know what that tells me? The Lord may have a special purpose for him, to have him born at that in that situation. You know, in your each one of your circumstances may be similar, it may be different. Maybe you were the oldest son. You know, it may be a completely different situation. But what I want us to catch is how the Lord was at work in his practical life circumstances way before the day of his actual calling, the revelation that he was to be king. Now, he grows up. He's old enough now to begin to accept family responsibility. He's given the shepherd's role. Now, we've already talked about the shepherd's role being the least favorable job that would be assigned in the household. This is not the glamour position among the sons. This is the one where if the father's assigning jobs and gives the sons the opportunity, you know, according to the ranking within the household, firstborn son, what do you want to do? You know, I want to be in charge of the family finances. Okay, you take care of that. And on down the line until finally somebody's got to be the shepherd. Who's it going to be? Well, that by default goes to David because all of the other sons have already accepted their own responsibility. So what is this teaching him? In the same way that his birth order is, it's also working a deeper measure of humility into him. Now, being a shepherd doesn't only teach humility, though. It also taught him other things. And this is what I want us to consider. God knew on this side of the anointing, prior to the anointing, David is going to be a shepherd. On this side of the anointing, David is going to be a king over an entire nation of people. Let's turn for a second to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We'll just read a single verse. Verse 8, this is God speaking to David directly. And of course, he's speaking through the prophet. And he says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel." Now, God chooses to describe this in a very interesting way in verse 8. What does God say his relationship to the sheep was prior to being chosen? Now, that's what he's going to do after he's chosen. He's going to be a ruler over the people. Okay, he before this day, he took him from following the sheep. Normally, shepherds led sheep, not followed sheep. Even natural shepherds. In those days, the way they shepherded was when they were going to new pasture, the shepherd would strike out in the lead and call with his voice the sheep that belonged to him to follow him. And the sheep would follow in his wake until he led them to the pasture or the water, you know, place that he intended to take them. But interesting, the Lord describes it as he was following the sheep, which is allowable because there are times when you're shepherding when the sheep get in their own mind where they're going to go. And you have to follow them to track them down and to round them up. It's allowable to describe it this way, but it, by choosing to describe it this way, the Lord is emphasizing the flip of what he's about to accomplish in David's life. He's formerly following the sheep. Now he's going to be ruler over the people, which is Israel. Yeah, exactly. And that he's turning David from a follower into a leader. But that his former role of being a follower and being responsible for the sheep has in some important way prepared him, trained him for what he's about to do. You know, the subtitle of what I'm talking about today is Training for Reigning, and how his early years fed into that purpose of God. That David was placed by the Lord in a life circumstance that perfectly prepared him to be a king. But if you and I, without this passage and without this spiritual principle to inform our hearts, if we were just given an assignment to say, okay, look, you get to choose the next president of the United States. And not only that, but you get to determine how he's going to prepare to be the president of the United States. You get to set his next few years of how he's going to get ready to be the president, what he does with his time, what he does with his work, his daily responsibilities. You get to determine that. What would you choose to prepare the next president? Would you go out and find a flock of sheep and tell him, now this is what I want you to do for the next few years. I want you to stand here and follow around wherever these sheep go. And when you're done with that, then you'll be ready to be president. Would you do that?
No.
Where, you know, what? Yeah, maybe you'd consider it now, but you certainly wouldn't consider it without that biblical understanding to inform your perspective. The point is, you know, Carl mentioned earlier, God's ways are not our ways. How God prepares a man for leadership is not how we would tend to choose to prepare that same man. And if we have an understanding that God's called us to some responsibility, to some leadership role, looking backwards in our own life, because for each one of us, there's a moment when God lets us know why we're here on earth, what our life is all about, what we're supposed to be doing to serve the Lord. Then having come to that point, we're meant to look backwards over the course of our life and to gain understanding about how God was working to prepare me for this service so that we gain the full benefit of that preparation, so that we get it. This passage I just read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is years later after the moment of his anointing. We fast forwarded, and God is now speaking through the prophet to remind David, remember when you were a sheep herder? Remember before Samuel came to anoint you, how you were watching over a flock and how I chose you from that circumstance of life to be ruler over my people? What God wants him to understand is gain the benefit of what it was that I was training and teaching you to be. I want you to understand the process of the character development that I've taken you through. So we've already identified that one of the character benefits of this role of following the sheep is it was working into him a deeper measure of humility. What else did David learn from being a shepherd? Character development-wise, that directly applies to his ability to effectively be king. Okay. I like that. Think for those who don't. Okay, I like that. I've got a passage to connect to that. Let's turn to back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're just going to read a snippet out of the Goliath circumstance. We'll get into this later in more detail. But 1 Samuel 17:33. Then Saul said to David, when David's basically telling him, I'll go out and fight Goliath. You are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I ran home screaming for help because I was scared out of my sandals. How does David respond? When the lion, can you imagine? Understand this. This is not just like, you know, one block outside of the city walls. David's out in the wilderness of Judea, out away. He's out there on his own, alone with just the sheep and whatever's in the wilderness. A bear comes and grabs one of his sheep and takes it with him. What would your tendency tend to be in that situation? You know, yeah, exactly. I'm saying to myself, even if I'm not running home, even if I'm staying with the rest of the sheep, I'm saying to myself, well, Dad, that's one. I'm making up, you know, a way to describe this to Dad. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad, that's one less sheep, you know. Right. Exactly. A bear takes the sheep and runs off with it back toward the bear, you know, den or wherever he lives. And what does David do? What does David do? He goes after the bear, armed with, he's got his shepherd's staff, and he's also got what he later, of course, uses on Goliath. He's got his sling and some stones. And that's it. He doesn't have a .44 Magnum. He doesn't even have a nice hunting bow. You know, he doesn't have anything like that. He's just got a sling, stone, and a stick. And he's going to go after this bear, thinking to himself, I'm going to get that sheep back. I am not letting that bear steal my father's sheep. Now, that's the heart that God sees in David, because God identifies his people as his sheep. And he wants a man to rule over them that's going to care for each sheep of that flock that God has given to him so that he doesn't allow any to be stolen by the bear or by the lion. And that's, you know, the bear is one thing. I mean, a bear, okay, I don't know about you. If I'm dealing with a bear and a lion, I'm on edge with both. But a lion's worse than a bear to me. To me, I think you could scare a bear off, but a lion, you know, lion's just something else altogether. So a lion comes along and steals a sheep. And what does David do? He goes after the lion with the stick, the sling, and the stone. Let's read on. So he's saying to Dave, to Saul now, your servant, in verse 34, was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him. That's amazing to me. And rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard. Do you understand what's happening here?
Yeah.
This is one bold teenage boy. He's got a lion by the beard because he is so incensed that lion dared to steal one of his father's sheep. And now I'm dealing with you. That's the way his heart is. So what is he learning here? He's learned responsibility. And courage. Yeah, I like that. And so he seizes the lion and the bear, or the bear by the beard, and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Yeah, there is perspective. Now, he learned that by being a shepherd. God knew exactly the set of circumstances to prepare his king in. He knew exactly where David needed to be to learn the qualities that would later serve the Lord well as king. and God put him in that exact set of circumstances. David didn't choose to be shepherd. God chose that for him. Now, what I want you to consider this morning is, this was David's story. But each one of us, as I've started our, not just this study on David, but also the study on Gideon that we did prior to this, with this idea that each one of us, if we belong to the Lord, if we know him in spirit and in truth, are called by the Lord to serve him for some special purpose. Your purpose is not my purpose. Your calling is not my calling. Your assignment is not my assignment. But each one of us has our own assignment from the Lord. And this principle that we see portrayed in David's life absolutely applies to our life. And that is that God not only at a certain moment in time revealed to you that you were called to serve him, and you may still at this point be in the process of figuring out exactly what the nature of your calling is, the details of your calling. But the idea is, what was God doing in your life in this portion of your life story prior to the moment he made known to you that I've called you and I've assigned you a special assignment? Your life went on for years prior to that moment. And just, you know, you had your own set, your own individual set of life circumstances that's unlike anybody else's life that's ever lived before. You have lived through things that no one else has lived through that are exactly like what you've lived through. What I'm saying is that's the sovereignty of God to prepare you for what he's called you to be today and how he's called you to serve him for the rest of your life. You need to look back if you're going to gain the full benefit of your prior life circumstances. You need to look back on your life circumstances and revisit them with a new perspective, with a new understanding. The Christian man who's able to do this is completely safeguarded from even a hint of bitterness about his life and what it was prior to the day that he came to understand his calling. Because now, everything that I passed through in my life prior to this time is God's custom-designed training program for me to equip me and to prepare me in ways that any other set of circumstances would not quite have prepared me for what I'm called to do from this point forward. I'll give you a couple of examples from my own life circumstances. What I would consider both positive and negative. I'll give you one of each just as an example. Some of you have heard me describe this one before. When I was a young man, very young, just barely reading age, my mother had in her mind that she thought I should be a reader, someone that would appreciate the benefits of reading. She wanted me to grow up with a background of being well-read to prepare me for whatever, you know, life work I was supposed to do. She never dreamed or imagined in her wildest imagination that she was trying to prepare me to be a pastor and a teacher of God's word. My mother to this day is not a Christian and does not, you know, in her deepest heart respect or appreciate what my life is all about, okay? But she just had in her mind that there's a value to reading and I want my son to be a reader. So what she would do is every Saturday morning, she would take me to the public library. In those days, you know, the public library, you know, this is back in the dark ages when people actually used the library. In those days, the libraries were where you went if you wanted to read books. And she would take me to the public library. And I was very young at the time. And she took me into the children's section and she made kind of a game out of it. And she basically told me that I could select and check out as many books as I wanted to read for that week. And she would put motivations in front of me, like rewards for reaching a certain number of books. Like if I could read 3 in a week, because we would go every Saturday, then she would give me a certain reward. But if I could read 5, I would get a greater reward. And there were increments beyond that. And the only rule was I had to read from cover to cover every book that I actually checked out. So it started out small, like 3 books, you know, and we're talking about children's books. We're not talking about any, you know, deep, theological treatises or anything like that. And, but I would take them home and I'd read them from cover to cover. And then the next week we would go, and my goal would be to always take out more the next week than I took out the previous week. So if I took out three the previous week, I'd check out at least four the next week. And if I checked out and read four, then you know my goal was five the week following. I can remember getting up to taking home a stack of about 20 books in a week and reading all 20 books. Now, they, you know, these were probably, you know, 50, 75 page long books. These were not big, huge, long books. But I sat and read every single one of those books. Now, why in the world, if the Lord knew before my life even started, before I drew my first breath, why would the Lord have me born into a family where the mother of that family, my mother, would be so motivated to want to stimulate in me a love and appreciation for reading? Take a wild guess, you know? You know, I was trained from day, you know, one of being able to read to be a reader. Now, that serves me incredibly well to this day. All of that reading exercised my brain and connected certain, you know, neurons in my brain in a way that not everybody is connected. You know, I know people that love the Lord, love God's word, that just struggle to just sit down and read a page from the Bible because they just never learned to read. They never, you know, were taught to appreciate it. But their calling is not necessarily my calling. Their assignment is not necessarily my assignment. They're not necessarily meant to be equipped in the same way as I was in this area of reading. So that was a positive influence. Let me give you one more example from a negative standpoint, or what is traditionally considered to be a negative standpoint. Some of you know a little bit of this, but probably most of you don't know the whole story. And I won't go into a lot of detail because we're right near the end of our time. I just want to give you this one example. When I was 7 years old, I, over a period of about 2 months, lost all the hair on my body. Okay? You know, you see my head today with my beautiful haircut. This is exactly what my head looked like when I was 7 years old. Except now I shave it. Then I didn't have to shave. The hair just fell out. Okay. And later found out this was connected to at the time, what was considered to be a newer disease called alopecia, which is basically a disruption of the immune system where your immune system is overworking. And instead of fighting diseases that come into the body, it turns on different parts of your own body and starts to attack it. And in this particular case, it attacks the hair follicles like they're enemies, like they're germs that need to be driven out, okay? So I lost all the hair at 7 years old and continued in that condition pretty much unchecked for the rest of my growing up years, from 7 all the way through, okay? No hair. Now, when I was 7 years old and this happened to me, this was an extreme, what would be considered to be negative circumstance because of, you know, social acceptability and whatnot. And just, you know how it is when one kid has something unusual with them and how the other kids tend to look at that and make fun of that and, you know, take advantage and abuse that to no end, that kind of stuff. So from age 7 on at school and whatnot, you know, I had to deal with this thing and I hated it. I hated having this thing of not having any hair. Why do I not have any hair? Why do I have to deal with this? What have I done to deserve this? I mean, the problem was at the time, of course, that I didn't know the Lord. My parents didn't know the Lord. I had no spiritual perspective to apply to this. It was just a horrible, tragic thing. And, you know, my mother, who was so positive on the other side, was in this way not very helpful. She saw it as a horrible thing. This is just great tragedy, and I just bought into that, and that's how I viewed it. So why, if the Lord knew that I was at some point in my life going to be called to serve him in a special purpose of standing in front of a crowd of people week after week with all eyes on me, why would God put me in that kind of life circumstance to train my heart and character for what I do now and for the rest of my life? What do you think? Okay, I'm not even repeating that for the sake of the tape, but that was very funny. Why do you think the Lord would put me into that kind of a life circumstance? Yes, John.
So while you're up there preaching what God has put on your heart, it doesn't matter what anyone else says about what you're
You know what? That's exactly, I believe, what God was preparing my heart for, which was I had to learn from an earlier than normal age to not be concerned about what other people thought about me. You know, at age 7, you know, you're very concerned about what everybody thinks about you. And my heart had to learn early on, earlier than average, that look, you know, because one of the things when you become an adult and you're called to do things that go against the grain of what most people are doing, you know, you have to learn to grow a little bit of a thick skin to be able to just stick to your guns, stick to your principles, do what's right, not be concerned about the, you know, the chatter of the crowd, you know, just be committed to doing what's right. Well, you know, the Lord through that circumstance grew not just a thick skin, but like an alligator skin on me. So that now I'm equipped that, you know, even if everybody around me or everybody in the Christian community says, you know, do it this way, do it this way, this is the way things are supposed to be done, I have the grace from God to look at his word and to say, what is the way we should be doing things? What is what I should be teaching? What I should be leading according to? And just do it without any concern about what people will think or what people will say, all right? So as a result of that, what was at an early age a source of great discomfort and even bitterness for me turned into, when I came to see this and understand it, a cause for rejoicing in my heart. If you ask me, okay, Tim, you can go backwards in time, time machine. You can now go back to age 7 and change that circumstance and give yourself the most beautiful, thick, lush head of hair for the rest of your life. Would you choose that? I absolutely would not choose that. I would not change that circumstance. That is, to me, one of the great circumstances of my life. I am thankful to the Lord now that he took me through that situation, whereas then I had no clue, I had no perspective, I had no spiritual understanding. So what I want you guys to be able to do is I want you to be able to look back in your own set of circumstances. I just chose two. I could go on and on about different circumstances that I now see with a new perspective in my own life story. But you have your own life story. You have both positive, you know, what we would tend to think of as positive influences, and you have negative elements, elements that maybe you didn't like about growing up or you didn't want to be part of your life story. But if you can look back and see what was it that the Lord was doing in that? Why did he put me there? Why did he have me in that unique set of circumstances that would bring certain pressures to bear on my life, that nothing else would pressure me in exactly that way? And what was that preparing me for? And how am I now better equipped to serve him as a result? All right? We'll stop there and we'll pick up with more of David, Lord willing, next time.